right, this is real simple. Real simple today, okay?
Not even.
If you're here all last week, you remembered, you may remember, that we talked out of Matthew 5, talking about being the light of the world, and I'm just going to read that verse. Actually, we looked briefly at Jesus referring to his disciples as being the light of the world, and how that as that light, we're not to be hidden. In Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to the whole house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Father, I pray that this morning the Holy Spirit would come and that you would shine within us and show us how we may feel as though we don't shine, that we don't exude your light. It may just be a glimmer. It may just be a tiny little bit. The Holy Spirit, come and help us to fan that light into flame. Help us to glean today's message.
Yeah.
Help us to understand. Be our teacher and our guide. Can it be a simple message? Can it be a simple message this morning? Since we're the light of the world, how is it that you and I are to shine? How are we supposed to shine? How is it that we're to burn? When? When do we let our light shine? When? Where? Why? And for how long? Jesus' disciples at one point had asked him, and it's during there's a whole lot of teaching in Matthew. A whole lot of red. Got the red tradition, there's a whole lot of red in all the Gospels, but there's just something about Matthew. And when the disciples come and ask him these questions, I think Matthew is a Jewish man coming from a Jewish perspective, is asking or saying, this is what the disciples ask, and he's kind of condensing the teachings that Jesus gave over the 3.5 year period. You know, I believe he was led by Holy Spirit to write this stuff down, and he remembered everything that Jesus spoke, and he knew that it was important. As a tax collector, he would have been one that was good with knowing and remembering and being concerned about the details. Not like Luke. Luke was a Gentile physician who was also given to details, and he did a lot of investigative reporting. Matthew did everything by memory. The Holy Spirit moved on him as he wrote. The disciples had asked him, "Lord, what will be the sign of your coming? What will be the sign of the end of the age? What is the kingdom of God? What the kingdom of heaven? What is it going to look like when you're coming? What's it like?" And so Jesus gave several different parables toward the end of Matthew, prior to that time, the passion of the Christ, his trial, his torture, his death, burial, and then rising from the grave, and then giving the Great Commission. But here in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is talking here. He says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." This is a familiar story with all of us, right? "The kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent," or wise. "For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Behold, the bridegroom. Come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the prudent answered, 'No, there will not be enough for us and for you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast. And the door was shut." Later, the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. This is about the kingdom of heaven. Matthew, again, being a Jew, he's talking to a Jewish audience. And they know this tradition within Jewish marriage at that time in the ancient Jewish world of how there would be this wedding, and then there would be a time of coming back to the bride's house and the groom coming in to get his bride, and how this situation was a very festive time. And the oil lamps that they had aren't like this oil lamp, which is fueled by kerosene. It's a petroleum-based product, right? They used oil, olive oil. It burns. Pure extra virgin olive oil, that first pressing, burns. And that's what they use. And Jesus tells this story because you didn't know that there's these, basically the bridesmaids are the virgins. And it doesn't necessarily have to mean that they were virgins, you know, we're adults, all adults in the room. But they're there as bridesmaids. And I know a lot of the women here have served as bridesmaids. You've served as bridesmaids. You've been, what they call that, the maid of honor, the matron of honor. You've served in weddings. In that, in this situation, at this time, like I said, it was a very joyous period. And they would have these lamps. These little oil lamps, kind of like I picture, like what's Aladdin, you know, the Aladdin lamp, that little, I picture that kind of lamp, you know, with the little curlicule for the handle, mm-hmm. and the little thing coming up, the little, you know, teapot kind of looking thing. That's what I picture. Well, the wise virgins, the wise bridesmaids, brought oil, extra oil. They had their little pouches, their little flasks full of extra oil. The other ones, not so much. And they waited. Because you didn't know exactly when the bridegroom, with all of his buds, were going to finally say, hey, let's go down there. I want to go get my bride. I want to go be with her. And let's have this feast. Let's have this wedding feast. But they had to be ready. The house had to be ready. The girls, women with the lamps had to be ready. And it says here about the midnight hour, they fell asleep. They got tired. Weddings are they're tiresome, aren't they? I mean, you put a lot of energy into them. And you don't, it's like when Tammy and I went through premarital counseling, our Tammy's good friend Patrick did the officiating. And he did a brief premarital counseling with us. And one of the things that he said is, remember, the wedding is just a day. Things will go wrong, and you will not remember very much of it. And I think that's true for the most part. If it weren't for the video that we saw, I know I would have forgotten 98% of it. Well, maybe not that much. But they're very tiresome. You put a lot of energy and a lot of effort. And by the end of getting everybody on the platform and getting the bride ready to walk down the aisle, all you want to do is just say, you know what, screw it. Can we just say I do and everybody just go home? grab some food from the reception. I don't care about pictures. I don't care about anything. I just want to go home. I'm tired. I mean, it really was just, for me, it was just a day at this point. I mean, it was nice, had a good time, enjoyed everybody, but except for the singer. That's crazy. But, yeah. Oh, there's a whole lot of stories. I'm sure you have experience that we could share about practical jokes that went on at our wedding.
I can't imagine.
No, you probably could.
concerned with you. I can't imagine anybody would.
Not at all. It was all Tammy. All Tammy was doing all that. So have oil. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. There was a song by some old blues guy, blues guitarist from the 1930s, I think it was. And it was another blues guy by the name of Reverend Gary Davis, also in the 30s or 40s, that sang the song, Keep Your Lamp Trimmed and Burning. And it was redone sometime in the 1960s by a couple of bands, into the blues, and again in the 70s and 80s. And I think the first, the most memorable recording for me was Daryl Mansfield, Keep Your Lamp Trimmed and Burning. And it's been an important song for me. I haven't always kept my lamp full or burning brightly. In Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 36, says, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door when he comes and knocks. We hear Jesus talk about that later on in the book of Revelation. He says, behold, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. If you listen, if you hear and get up and open the door, I'll come in with you and I'll sit down and we'll eat. This is a wedding feast. This is what he's talking about. This is coming in. It's after the marriage. You and I are the bride of Christ. We are a part of the bride of Christ. And when he returns, when he calls us, we go to the wedding and we are joined with the bridegroom. And after that comes this great, beautiful reception. And he's been working on that thing for a long time. Can you imagine the planner? Planning these people. You thought you had a hard time with your wedding planner. Think about him. Think about what is taking place as he prepares his bride to make us spotless and without blemish.
Yeah.
You know, being a teenager was tough, for me, going through with all the face stuff. And then we sometimes continue to go through that stuff into our adult years, just having, without blemish, without spot. Whatever it is that he's doing, and that's talking more about our sin, about our heart, about our spirit and who we are, our soul being cleansed, without blemishes there, without spot, without wrinkles on our clothes, the wedding clothes. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door when he comes and knocks. We are attendants, servants. We're there to be. And waiting on the Lord it does. On one hand, it means waiting. And I've said this before, like being in a waiting room, and you're waiting for your name to be called. You're killing time. You're looking through a magazine. You're playing a game on your phone, you're checking Facebook or Instagram or whatever you're doing. You're waiting. But he wants us to wait and occupy here on earth as a part of the kingdom. We wait, but we also wait not just in this place of time, like I see Gregory. We're not just waiting. We're actually more like we have that cloth over our forearm. And we're coming, we're saying, do you need anything? Like a waiter, like a food server. We're waiting on the Lord, waiting upon him. This act of service. So there's two ways to think of waiting on the Lord.
Yeah.
Waiting for his return, and serving him in the meantime. How do we do that? By letting our light shine. By letting our light shine. And this is funny. This is a funny. For me, it's funny. It might not be funny to you. But. So we're attendants. We're also to be expectant. We know that as we keep our lamps trimmed and burning, we have to have a confident hope that he's coming back. It's a confident hope. We don't just do this to say, no, we believe that he's coming back. That idea of the trumpet sounding, the shout, as was mentioned there in Matthew 25, that there was going to be a shout, knowing that the wedding feast is over. There's a shout. We're with him. We're called to him. We're being with him, having the time in the feast. He's coming back. I was so excited about that in the 1980s and 90s. And it was kind of like a spiritual psychological ripoff that happened to me in the church at that time. Because it was sold as that Jesus could come back at any moment. He could come back right now, at any moment. So don't worry about your career. Don't worry about your education.
Yeah,
don't
right.
worry about this. Don't worry about that. Just
yep.
live for Jesus.
Yep.
And so I did that. Boy, did I get screwed.
Yep.
But not really. In some ways, I can look at it and go, boy, the church really screwed me over with what amounts to a false teaching. Because Jesus had said there would be signs for his return. He said, no man knows the day or the hour, but we know the season. We can see, we can recognize when things are getting close for his return. But we don't know when he's going to come walking down that little lane to knock on the door. And are we going to have, exactly, and are we going to have our lamps trimmed and burning? Now, it's not a guilt trip to say you're going to be like the foolish virgin. No. I heard somebody say that lends to being, you know, snobbery. Spiritual snobbery. Like, oh, I've got plenty of oil because I pray every day and I read my Bible every day and I got more oil than anybody.
Oops.
You know, if the lamp is burning, it needs to be refilled.
Right.
And if the lamp is burning, the little wick needs to be moved and it needs to be cut. And then at times, you also have to keep a little recruit next to you. I learned about this. There's a little recruit. You know what that is? It's another piece of flame. You've always got to have two things. So you're working with your spouse. You're working with your friend, co-laborers in Christ. And so that when your oil comes down and it begins to, you run out of oil and the lamp begins to flicker. And that last little bit is just being sucked up to the flame and it's about to go out. If it goes out, you've got your neighbor. As you put oil, there's a volunteer, there's a recruit that comes in life. And we keep one another lit. Okay? We keep one another lit. We help keep one another filled. We help keep one another lit. And I don't mean like, you know, everybody get lit or whatever the, you know, or English lit. But anyway, expected, waiting, confident, hope. These 10 bridesmaids, these 10 servants, there was different character between the five. The common fault was that they fell asleep. They weren't waiting in expectation. They weren't taking turns saying, all right, you guys keep watch while we get rest. And see, that happens in the church. We're all to be at rest, okay, while we serve. It's a weird concept. But there are times and seasons when we need rest.
Amen.
We need that Sabbath. We need a sabbatical.
Right.
Not just the day, but we need that
season.
Those 7 days, or we need that month, or those 7 weeks of rest. And so while you're resting, I'm to be keeping watch. Remember when they were building the wall, rebuilding the wall, and they had the sword in one hand,
yeah.
the weapon in one hand, and they were building with the other, and they were working together? That's kind of like what it is.
Yeah.
Here's something that I found going through this yesterday. The five foolish. It says the distress which the foolish virgins were in for want of oil, because they didn't have what they needed, because they hadn't spent time. They found themselves in a place of being distressed. And you know, I've talked about being distressed several times. Stress times two. First, their lamps had gone out. Anybody lose power this past week? You know? Anybody here lose power in the past? During Isabel? You know, or post-Isabel? Post-Irene? Any number of storms? You know, a nor'easter comes through, or maybe just a transformer happens to blow, you know, during the summertime when there's this huge draw of power and it just can't handle it, you know. And people are at the power plant trying to push things up and move things around and boom. I remember over at the building there, they had that boom, the one transformer up there on Mill. Anyway. Secondly, they wanted oil to supply them when they were going out. There's responsibility that you and I have to help take care of ourselves spiritually. It's that soul care idea, taking care of ourselves spiritually, and not relying on somebody else. You know, I remember people saying, well, I'm not going to go to that church anymore. Well, why not? You know, the Lord moving you on. Well, I just don't get fed. What do you mean you don't get fed? How long have you been a Christian? 32 years. What? Are you a quadriplegic? You need somebody to feed you? Are you a spiritual quadriplegic? Okay, I'll help take care of you. But if you've been walking with the Lord that long, you better be feeding yourself. You know? We're just here to have a huddle. You know, build one another up. Thirdly, they would gladly be beholden to the wise virgins for a supply out of their vessels. Give us your oil. They didn't say, could we please have some oil? Do you have any to spare? No, they were demanding. They were saying, give us your oil. We need oil now. Give us oil. You know, it's like the whole thing at Christmas time when, you know, bring us some figgy pudding and bring it right now. Bring it right here. Wait a minute. Get the heck out of here. Figgy pudding. Indeed. Anyway, fourthly, they were denied a share in their companion's oil. So they were in distress. You and I don't have to be in that place. So, I've got just a couple of points here to finish. And then I'm going to go into this little lamp. Our great duty is to watch, to attend to the business of our souls with the utmost diligence and circumspection. Circumspection, looking around ourselves. Spect, like spectacles, to see, vision. Circum means circle, around, to look around ourselves, like Garth taught several months ago about situational awareness, being aware of where we are. Our surroundings, who we are, the situation that we're in. Seeing the events of the world, things taking place. Seeing, you know, you talk about missionaries in other countries and you see a pastor who has been under arrest for some 2 years, nearly 2 years, being released. Mm-hmm. And coming back yesterday and meeting in the Oval Office and taking time to get on his knees and to lay hands on a man who a lot of people despise. And to pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon that man and give him wisdom to lead this nation. Now, there are going to be a lot of believers, a lot of Christians who are going to look at that man and say, how could you lay your hands on that filthy swine? How could you put your hands and pray? You think the Holy Spirit wants to move upon him? How could you do that? There's church groups, there's coalitions of churches that have come together in the recent months and they have denounced the guy. Coming again, rather than doing what we're supposed to do and pray, to pray for Ronald Reagan way back then, who everybody said was the Antichrist. to pray for George H.W. Bush, who everybody said was the Antichrist, to pray for Bill Clinton, who everybody said was the... Remember? All those times, there were so many times, every president we've had, it's like, oh, well, Ronald Wilson Reagan, 666. Everybody, it's like, oh, they're Satan's pit minion, they're Satan's pawn. Remember, the prophets went to the Gentile kings of the places where they were in bondage, and they prayed for the kings. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? Remember Daniel?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. He prayed. And I think it was Nebuchadnezzar that was stricken and went out and he grew like feathers and fingernails like claws and talons. And he went berserk and he saw God and came back and said, I've had a vision of the Lord. So I'm not going to discount this man who was a prisoner in a Muslim nation to be set free, to come back, to be in the office. Show me a man diligent in his work, and he will stand before kings. He will stand before leaders, whether we approve of those leaders or not, as human beings, whether we give them our blessing. He went and he got on his knees, not before a man, but he got on his knees before God Almighty, and he was talking to God. I don't know what was going on in the mind and the heart of the man he was praying for, but he said, God, send your Holy Spirit and give this man wisdom to lead this nation.
Yes.
I don't know where he stands, but I know he's a servant of God, the man who prayed. Can we do that? Can we pray for neighbors, leaders in our community, whether we agree with them or not? God can change hearts. We may look at politicians around here and say, they've been in office for 30 years and they've not done anything. Can we pray for them? I said, God, would you change their heart? Would you convict them? Would you change? Would you? And then he looks at us and he says, no, you be the change. You know? We need to be the change. Rise up over and above. Don't wait for them to do.
Right.
We're here to occupy. So, this is a big move for me. This, because that storm came through. What was it, Michael? Michael, right? Yeah, I was just thinking of Mike. You know, boy, what a storm that would be if it really came through. But I don't know when they're going to get to the storm in Sachs. But Michael came through, and I saw the track. You know, I saw where it was going to come and all that. And I'm like, well, I got to get up and go to work in the morning. So it was probably about 9:30, 9 o'clock maybe Thursday night. We went to bed, you know, turn everything off, get ready, go to bed. No preparation whatsoever, none. Zero, zilch, nada, no preparation. So I went to bed, and I went right to sleep. And I slept. And I slept. And it wasn't until the power went out that I woke up. And I looked through the window. I keep the blinds open. I looked through the window. There's no light. Wind is howling, blowing. All right, whatever. Went back to sleep. And I slept like a baby. I mean, I really did. Like a, not a colicky baby. Not a teething baby. I slept like a contented baby. I slept like a kitten. Okay, how's that? And normally, the things that keep me awake aren't those things that are outside forces. They don't keep me awake. It's the stuff going on between my ears that keep me up at night. That's the stuff that wakes me up and keeps me awake. But I had a peace. So we got up, I called the work line, as I'm supposed to do, hadn't been updated. Okay, well, I'm going to get ready, but I'm going to take my sweet time because I don't know what the roads are going to be like. So I, you know, get on the interwebs with the phone and bring up a couple of local TV stations, like I'm sure some of you did, to see what was going on, what the traffic might be like, or where power was out, or where trees might be down for my commute. And I knew I wasn't going to be taking the parkway because trees were down all over the parkway. Wayne said it was like doing a chicane, you know, doing a slalom back and forth down the parkway. And in our apartment complex, there were branches and little limbs here and there. I had to pull stuff off of the Hyundai and off of the Grand Prix. And anyway, Tammy got up. I had been looking for you know, not really looking anywhere, there were flashlights. And then Tammy went and got several of our hurricane lamps, the oil lamps, and started filling them up. You got, what did you get, two or three? I'm saying several.
I just got the two.
Yeah. And she filled them. So I got home from work about 3 or 3:30. And I texted Tammy and I said, you know, I'm going to take some time. I'm going to get the batteries and get the other flashlights together and fill the light because the power was still out. So it was around about 4:15, I start filling up the oil lamps because I know it's going to get dark. You know, it's getting dark a little earlier now. So 4:15, I'm filling the lamps and I've got five or six of them out, the ones that Tammy had and a few more. And I had just finished, just about 5 o'clock, filling the last lamp. And right as I filled that thing up and got the cap back on, lights came on. And that was just, it was funny. Would that be irony? Maybe. I don't know. I don't know the meaning of the word irony. But I thought that was kind of funny and fitting that the power would come on right after I filled the last lamp. And we still have oil left over. And it tied in for me last week about being the light of the world. And then thinking about that over the week. And when Tammy got the oil out Friday morning, this came to mind. And when that happened, when the lights came back on, the power came back on, I was still prepared. So regardless of the outside forces, regardless of whatever it is that's happening out there, in the world, we are to be prepared to have our lamp trimmed and burning. Not this one, but this one. The light that burns within us. How many of you have seen the movie E.T.? Remember that movie E.T.? That heart light, Neil Diamond sang the song about the heart light when he would... And there was healing in that. The touch from his... And you and I, the Bible says we are a strange and peculiar people. And we are here as aliens living on this earth. It's not our home. We're just passing through, as Larry Norman would say. The earth is not my home. I'm just passing through. That's Bible. We're here to be an occupying force. We're here to let our hearts... shine bright, our lights shine bright, to be a source, a beacon, to point to Jesus, like the pastor praying for the president. Father, I thank you that, that you entrust us, with this awesome gift, this awesome responsibility. And you wouldn't call us to do it if you didn't know that through you we could actually do it.
Yeah.
You have confidence in us because of your grace, which is a gift, because of the faith that you've given us. trying to remember that verse that we went over a couple of weeks ago about from Psalm 23, where he makes us to lie down in green
pastures,
and he grants us peace. That's it. He grants us peace. Lord, would you grant us peace? It's not a loan. It's not anything we have to pay back. You give it to us freely. So even as I slept so peacefully as the tempest roared outside, and I wasn't awakened until there was some significant moment, but I was still at peace. Lord, would you give us that kind of rest during those waking moments? Lord, I pray we lift up Gregory and Isabel to you, that there would be peace.
Yes, Lord.
That there would be light. Just let there be peace in their home. You can bring peace to minds and hearts. Those things that some of us deal with. It's not the outside forces, it's the stuff inside. Come in peace. So you know where each one of us is right now. Again, I thank you that whether it's something that's really big and important to us, even something as simple as a pair of slippers, it may not seem significant to someone else, but it is to us. You still care. You care about us as a group and as individuals. You watched over that pastor when his wife and family were fearful of what might happen. What we believe may have happened to that journalist in Turkey. Thank you for bringing him home safely, mm-hmm. and for this powerful testimony, this powerful image of a simple man bowing before your throne and praying for someone who is despised by many. Holy Spirit, have your way. Amen.
I'd just like to say that people like you and Gregory and others here who are going through things but are still just walking with God and trusting God, your light is shining. Mm-hmm. Your light is shining, and the rest of us are encouraged by it. I don't know why